Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Ezekiel, and I'd really encourage you to have this open this morning as Dave unpacks this wonderful chapter, Ezekiel chapter 1, to us. There's so much stuff in this chapter. I'd really encourage you to have this scripture open before you this morning. Means if you usually use a device, you might need to run around and quickly find a paper Bible, a proper Bible. So you can see this in front of you this morning. Ezekiel chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then Dave is going to unpack this for us today. Ezekiel chapter 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and the structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creature faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault and over their heads as they stood with their lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Father, we thank you for this awesome picture of your glory. Father, we pray for Dave this morning. As Dave brings us your message through that wonderful piece of scripture, may your hand of anointing be upon him today. And Father, may you open our ears to hear your message today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. Last week was really challenging, wasn't it? The prophet Micah and the things that Dave Conley brought to was really was quite striking. Today, we're going to look at the words and the revelations of another prophet, Ezekiel. We're living in strange times, without a shadow of a doubt. And what a strange book this is, probably not one that you will probably read frequently, or perhaps you may never have read it at all. But, you know, as I've read it, I've felt that this is a book that can speak both into the world and into our own situation and in our own individual lives. The book contains a series of prophecies announcing the fall of Jerusalem and the departure of the living God, Yahweh, from the temple because of sin and because of idolatry in the land. This is followed by Israel's eventual restoration with the return of the living God. And Ezekiel presents for us a series of oracles and visions over a 22-year period to the exiles in Babylon. You know, Jeremiah had previously warned Israel that exile would happen. The backdrop to all this is found in the book of 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 25, and it's worth reading because it gives you a little bit of the backdrop to what Ezekiel was writing and what Ezekiel was seeing. You know, while attempting to read Ezekiel might seem daunting because there's 48 chapters, actually there's a real clarity to the structure of the book. And this book comes into three sections. What we find is we have prophecies of judgment against Israel in chapters 1 to 24, where the glory of God appears and departs. We have prophecies of judgment against the nations in verses 25 to 32. And then finally, we have prophecies of comfort for Israel in verses 33 to 48, where the glory of God returns. But you know, the overarching theme in this book is this: God's sovereignty over creation, God's sovereignty over people and nations, God's sovereignty over history from start to finish. And that he, the Lord, will be acknowledged. You know, there's a phrase that occurs over 70 times in this book. And it says this: that they will know that I am the Lord. That they will know that I am the Lord. You know, one aspiration this morning. One aspiration not only for the world, but for us as his church too. You know, in all the present trauma internationally, nationally, personally. You know, perhaps we wring our hands at times and we say, what a mess. Oh, that we would know. Oh, that we would know that he is the Lord in every and all circumstances. Because, you know, if we, his people, the church, cannot see this morning, then what hope can we offer to this present despairing world? The man Ezekiel, a young man, was among the first waves of exiles taken from Judah in about 598 BC to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. He and the other were probably settled in a refugee camp beside the Kibar River. Ezekiel was unique in that he was a priest by descent through human lineage, but he was a prophet by call. And the Lord calls him Son of Man on a number of occasions, which indicates his humanity. We remember that the priest in the Old Testament times speaks with God for the people. And the prophet speaks to the people for God. Prophecy Prophecy is the revealed word of God. The prophet declares that word to the people. And this morning, we're just going to look at this first chapter. And in verse 3, it says this. It says that, we read that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon him. This was the beginning, really, the beginning of his commission to the role of a prophet. And at the end of chapter 2, he's given a scroll to eat, which may seem a strange thing. The word of God in his mouth, it says, is as honey. But the words that he eats from the word of God are of lamentation, of mourning and of woe. You know, and of course, to us who believe this morning, the word of God is sweet, isn't it? It's sweet, but, you know, as we read, as we meditate, as we consider it, but sometimes the message is bitter to others and can be a difficult thing to deliver. You know, we're not responsible. We're not responsible for how people respond to what we have to say concerning the things of God. But sometimes it has to be delivered. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we will suffer rejection. The prophets of old suffered this, particularly Jeremiah. You know, someone has said this, that God never promised Ezekiel an easy path. He's never promised it to anyone. So why look for it? Yet seeing God's glory in this first chapter really is all the impetus that we need to undertake what may be a despairing ministry at times. You know, can we achieve the same results by the easiest path and the least uncomfortable way possible? Can we cut spiritual corners and expect the same blessing? Well, I don't think so. Following God is no cozy option. Are you despairing this morning, Christian? Then glimpse the glory of God revealed here in his word in this chapter. For here in this chapter, we see the revealed glory of God in strange fashion. You know, in John, in Revelation 4, he says that John, sorry, in Revelation 4 with John, it says that John saw a door opened. And here in this book, Ezekiel sees heaven opened and has visions of God. Here is the unchangeable glory of God. What John sees nearly 500 years later in his revelation is mirrored by what Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Daniel witnessed to, and reflects the unchangeable glory of God throughout eternity. This first chapter, in a similar way to the structure of the book, can be understood in three parts. We have the background, which reveals the beginning for Ezekiel and reveals the storm in verses 1 to 4. In the center section, which reveals the four living creatures and the wheels. And then finally, in the latter part of the chapter, we see the pinnacle of revelation, that which reveals the very throne of God. But perhaps we need to understand at first, why did Ezekiel see this vision? Well, I think in its immediate context, it gives meaning to the inexplicable. And the inexplicable for the Jews at that time was this, that Israel and Judah were now in exile. Judgment had been exacted. The Lord had done what he'd said he would do. And the exiles, including Ezekiel, were in shock. And they were, there was a horror. You know, we remember Psalm 137, don't we? A particular psalm of sorrow and sadness recounting that particular time, where the psalmist says, where they say, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. And you know, if we get some insight into this chapter, then it too can give meaning to the inexplicable things in our lives also. And you know, as Lee's been praying, many of us can say that the inexplicable has happened in our lives, especially over these last couple of months. Things that we just cannot fathom the rhyme or the reason for. Things that really make no sense to us, why those things have occurred. You know, prophets both hear and see the word and revelations of God. And in this first couple of verses, especially in verse 4, it says Ezekiel looked and he saw. And what did he see? He saw a windstorm. And he observed that it comes out of the north. And one of the other things we need to note in this chapter is this, is that this is a chapter of symbols. And these symbols, like most in Scripture, enable our human mind to grasp as far as possible spiritual reality. But the reality here comes in appearances and likenesses. And several times in this chapter, we read that it was the appearance or the likeness. So in verses 5 and 13, it says this. It says that it is the appearance of the four living creatures. And in verse 16, it is the appearance of the wheels. And in verse 28, it is the appearance or the likeness of the rainbow and the glory of God. But what is the significance of this storm in this first part of this chapter? And where did it come from? Well, Warren Wisby says this, that in Scripture, a storm is often an image of divine judgment. And since the immense whirlwind cloud Ezekiel beheld was coming from the north, it indicated that the invasion of Judah by the Babylonian army and the destruction of the land, the city of Jerusalem and the temple was coming about. And for 40 years, you know, God graciously led Israel by a fiery cloud. But now a fiery cloud was bringing chastening to his disobedient people. You know, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied earlier, raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. A lion has come out of its lair. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitants. Here, judgment has come to a disobedient people as they turned from God to idols. You know, Peter, you know, we've been looking at 1 Peter, haven't we? And Peter again reminds us that judgment always begins with the house of God's people. We should remember that. And if it begins with us, then what will be the outcome for those who don't believe? As he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And of course, judgment for the believer, for those who trust in God, is primarily to do with service and not salvation. So Paul reminds us, doesn't he, in Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us. Things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, it's possible for the Christian to do bad things. But, you know, for the world, judgment is inevitable and determined by God. Paul reminded the men of Athens in Acts 17, didn't he? He said, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Yes, judgment is coming. You know, it's pretty conclusive, that verse, isn't it? He commands people everywhere, all people everywhere, to repent. But, you know, as we come to the second section, verses 5 to 25, Ezekiel now begins to see something else from within the storm. He sees a fire, glowing metal within the fire. He sees four living creatures. Strange. These are called cherubim. How do we know this? Well, if you read the book of Ezekiel, you go in chapter 10, you find that Ezekiel calls them this in that chapter. But we actually first meet them in Genesis chapter 3, guarding the way to the tree of life. They are actually living spiritual beings, throne attendants, which stand in the presence of Almighty God. And in form, they are described as man. But each one has four faces and four wings, and their legs are straight and their feet like that of a calf. And under each wing are the hands of man. Now remember, what is described here is symbol. But what does the vision represent? Well, there are four of these beings. Again, numbers are symbolic in Scripture, and four stands for the whole of creation, the four corners of the world, north, south, east, and west. And here also are four representatives of the created order. Man, the highest in that order, indicating intelligence at its fullest. The lion, the greatest in the animal kingdom, strength at its greatest. The ox, the most powerful of the domesticated animal, humility and service at its meekest. And finally, the eagle, the mightiest of birds, soaring, indicating vision and spirituality. And they have four wings and four hands, and that indicates in symbol fullness of capacity for service. In verse 12, we're told that each one moves straight ahead. They don't turn as they go. They're moved by the Spirit. Here is the unswerving action of divine will. We further learn that their appearance is like burning coals, denotes absolute holiness. Fire moves back and forth, and the creatures themselves move back and forth like flashes of lightning. This expresses their utter rapidity of action. We remember the Genesis account, don't we? The cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life. The sword, it flashes backwards and forth, protecting the way. You know, Dr. Sidlow Baxter quotes, and he says this, "Thus in these cherubim, we have strength, we have service, we have intelligence, we have spirituality at their highest, fullness of capacity for service, undeviating prosecution of the divine will, absolute holiness and swiftness of action." But there are further revelations that Ezekiel sees, for besides these living creatures are the appearance of these wheels. In fact, two wheels, a wheel within a wheel, crosswise, as it were, intersecting. Something like this at right angles. And further still, these rims are full of eyes, it says. And that where the creatures go, then the wheels follow. Because the spirits of the living creatures was in the wheels. Note this also, that the wheels are on the ground, verse 15. This connects the heavenly living creatures with events on earth. Again, in a similar fashion, see how the wheels move with lightning speed, not turning as they go. And again, they point, intersecting as they are, north, south, east and west. Their rims, it says, have countless eyes looking in every direction. This is nothing other than omniscience. The omniscience of the living God. You know, in the book of Chronicles, Hananiah, speaking to the king Asa, says this, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth. So then, again, Dr. Sidlow Baxter reminds us, he says, try now to catch the full picture of these cherubim with their wheels, and the meaning is unmistakable. Ezekiel, remember, has just seen the symbols of coming judgment. The Babylonians were soon to carry the nation into exile. And in these cherubim and their wheels, Ezekiel was meant to learn that the judgments which were about to happen on the earth were but an expression of what was happening in the invisible realm. Fundamentally, there is a spiritual and divine meaning in all that is permitted. Fundamentally, there is a spiritual and divine meaning in all that is permitted, both in the world and on our lives. In all of these inexplicable things that happen to us, there is a spiritual and divine meaning in all that is permitted and allowed to happen. These wheels of divine government run with resistless, lightning-like swiftness in all directions over the earth. They need never turn, for they face every way. And they are everywhere, and their eyes are full. And they look north, south, east, and west simultaneously, And they see everything. And they see everything everywhere. And they see everything everywhere, every minute and every moment of the day. But there's also an interconnectedness between Earth and the living creatures through these wheels. And the interconnectedness between the living creatures and the throne of God. And it's clear that from this, that these four living creatures are closest to God. And we must remember from the outset that in likeness they display the form and the feature of a man. And it should therefore not surprise us to realize that when the Son of God became incarnate, when the Son of God became man, there is therefore a correlation and a significance reflected in the gospel writers to these symbols depicted by Ezekiel. First, we have in Matthew's gospel, the lion. We see the lion, Jesus, the Son of God, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In the gospel of Mark, we have the ox, strong and lowly, suffering servant. In Luke, the man, born of a virgin, and his humanity dealing with people. And in John, the eagle, loftiness, his deity from the beginning being revealed. Such is the wonderful symmetry of the Word of God from beginning to end. But actually, there's more. This final section brings the chapter to a wonderful pinnacle, because Ezekiel now gets a glimpse of the throne room of God. That's only appearance. It's only an appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. How great then, how great and how glorious must our God be in his infinite reality, beyond our words, beyond our comprehension to define and explain his being. Notice in this reading, it is above, it is higher than even the cherubim who stand with lowered wings. We read a great expanse, or as Lee read, a vault like ice, awesome in appearance, a sapphire throne, again the figure of a man. The expressions of glowing metal, fire, brilliant light. These symbols are representative of awful holiness, unapproachable glory, omnipotent power. The God who no man may see and live. The wonder Ezekiel falls prostrate before this vision. And the purpose. Well, if the cherubim and their wheels show that behind events on earth are the operations of heaven, then surely the pinnacle of God's throne room expressed that both behind all the events on earth and even above all the supernatural powers in heaven, these cherubim in their mightiness, in their holiness, is the sovereign throne and will and purpose of the Lord God Almighty. Now, does that give meaning to the inexplicable in our world? Does that give meaning to the inexplicable in our own lives right now? Well, I hope so. Heaven rules. That although things seem out of control, and yes, the world is in a mess, yet our God reigns over all. We've sang that this morning, haven't we? Our God reigns over all and is in control. But one final thing that we've not yet mentioned. Here, overarching the throne of God, the brilliant light, like that of a rainbow. You know, as I walk around Aintree, I see pictures of rainbows in people's windows, expressing thankfulness, we know, to the great work that our frontline workers are doing. But often the words say this, after the storm comes the rainbow. But you know, here is a far more glorious rainbow. This overarching rainbow speaks of divine faithfulness and covenant promise. You know, we can find mercy over wrath. We can find mercy over judgment. The rainbow reminds us of God's covenant agreement with Noah. And God still remembers this agreement with both man and creatures. And that's why the appearance of the rainbow is there. Even when his judgments fall and strange things must be permitted to happen, both on the earth and in and on our lives. And we've all had and seen and experienced those. Thank God the rainbow is still there. Thank God we need not fear. Thank God we need not lose heart. Thank God we need not lose faith. The sovereign God rules and reigns. One day, all the earth will know that I am the Lord. And until then, we carry on. Until then, we continue. And the Lord continues to build his church. And as Paul reminded the Ephesians, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And as one writer says, this image gives the suffering church a vision of power of the everlasting God. And through that same God, a vision which eclipses all other visions, and of what Jesus has become, as this scripture says, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May these simple thoughts continue to encourage us this morning and inspire us all in these difficult and turbulent days. Amen.